my mind on what to preach on this morning, so. Thank you for inviting me back. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to come and be here with you and see some old friends that I normally don't get to see in my running around the island. I'd like to acknowledge a new PIU student who just came in last night from Iowa, Kevin. We picked him up last night. He's here with us. He's had contact with Brother Jeff and learned about PIU through John Van Faro. So he is willing to take a chance and has flown all the way from Iowa to join us here at PIU. Kevin, there's a couple of faculty among us besides me this morning. You'll have to guess who they are after the service, okay? I'd like to begin by saying, are you a Koshrayan who is a Christian, or are you a Christian who is a Koshrayan? Are you a Chinese who is a Christian, or are you a Christian who's a Chinese? Are you a Pohnpeian who is a Christian, or are you a Christian who is a Pohnpeian? Are you a Howley who's a Christian, or are you a Christian who's a Howley? And what's the difference, and what am I talking about? I grew up in a family where my dad hunted for the first 5 to 8 years of my life in order to help us survive in the Appalachian Mountains of Virginia. He hunted bear and deer. We ate the meat, sold the extra. He kept the skins, used them, or even sold the skins. My dad, when he died about 20 years ago, had 120 guns. I learned how to shoot when I was 5. At 50 feet with open sights, single shot Remington Model 522, I could shoot Lincoln's head out of a penny. That's before I needed contact lenses, of course. I shot my first squirrel when I was 8, my first deer when I was 10. And that was the culture I grew up in. My dad claimed he found the pieces to put together what I really loved as a Stein Mark IV machine gun. Every now and then he'd buy bucket loads of 9mm bullets, which is what kind it used, and we would just, on Sunday afternoons, just shoot down trees just because we could. That was the culture and background I grew up in. The first 8 years of my life, I lived in a log house. I didn't know it at the time. I was too young, but it caught fire one time. My dad had to put it out with buckets of water and my mom with the blankets. And then afterwards, he was a bricklayer by trade. He learned when he was very young not only how to hunt, but also how to lay brick, how to lay block. He was a brick mason. And so this was the culture I grew up in. When I was old enough to go with him to work, I learned how to build buildings like he did. I wanted to be like my dad, like most young boys want to be like their fathers. I couldn't quite get into the hunting thing. I just didn't see any great pleasure at getting up at 4 in the morning and going outside in the dead of winter and freezing my toes off. Getting cold wasn't one of my favorite things. That's why I moved to an island like Guam, I guess. But when it was time to go to college, I chose Virginia Tech and entered their architecture program and would come home and go hunting with my dad, during Thanksgiving and Christmas. But yet I ran into some people with Campus Crusade when I was at Virginia Tech, and they taught me from the scriptures how to grow in Christ. And I learned a lot about growing in Christ from those who discipled me. was interesting comparing notes with Kevin this morning. He had a similar background, but with the Navigators. And when it was time for me to really decide which course of life I wanted to take, I kind of gravitated away from architecture, and because of the way the Lord Jesus was beginning to capture my attention and to capture my life. I still work with my father in summers, but he was a little bit disappointed when I declared upon graduating that I was not going to pursue a career in building like he wanted me to, but that rather I was going to join, my wife and I were going to join the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ and invest our time and lives in building people rather than building buildings. That was the calling I believe God had placed on my life at that time. Didn't quite know how my dad was responding to this until my wife and I were on our way towards staff training. Now, get it, we lived in Virginia. Staff training for Campus Crusade, new staff, was in California. We had to get from Virginia to California, over 2,500 miles. We decided to do what any normal, sane person would do, get a tent and drive across and camp in campgrounds along the way. This didn't quite set well with my dad, and didn't really know how much it was bothering him until we were packed up and ready to jump in the car. We were going with another couple on our, 5 to 6 day adventure camping across the United States. My father met me and of course, when we were getting ready to leave, and he said to me, "Son," and he had his hand in his pocket, he says, "I believe a man would be a fool to do what you're going to be doing unless he takes one of these." And he pulls his hand out of his pocket and lays it out in front of me, and there in the palm of his hand was a .32 special pistol. At that moment, I realized that I had a choice to make. I knew what he meant. He followed it up when I didn't find words to respond to that by saying something like, "I know you have faith in everything like that, but other people don't know that." Whatever that meant. My dad was offering me the chance to turn from what he considered to be a foolish way by offering me to go back to my roots, to remember my roots, and trust in what he had taught me to trust in, which was a gun, self-reliance, and doing things your own way. That was the culture I grew up in. I took the gun from my father's hand, I walked back into the house, and I laid it down back on his bed. Came out, we said goodbye, and left. It was tough for my father to understand, but I had to decide, was I going to identify myself with who I used to be or who I was in Jesus Christ? We always live out our lives based on who we think we are, who we see ourselves to be. We must not be confused about who we are as Christians. Satan wanted to make the believers in Peter's day confused about their identity in Christ, and he wants to make you and I confused about our identity in Christ also. Let's learn why. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in full measure. Let's take a little bit of time and explore the background to the book of 1 Peter before we talk about our identity in Jesus Christ. Peter was writing to believers, to Christians, who are living in present-day Turkey. I've never been to Turkey, but I know someone who was born there. My wife was born in Turkey. Now, she's not a Turkey. She was just born there. But I can remember how excited our four-year-old son Jason was when he learned that his mom was born in Turkey. He just had to tell somebody. So he went running around, and finally we were driving, riding in the car with somebody. This was over, you know, over 25, 26, 7 years ago. And we're riding in the back seat, and a guy named Don was driving the car. And he says, "Hey, Don, guess what?" And Don is like, "What?" "Guess where my mom was born." "And where?" And then, just as he was about ready to say it, he forgot the name of the place. Now, he knew it was the name of a bird, but he forgot which bird. So he made one up. That being on Guam, guess which one he named? "My mom was born in Chicken." I thought the guy was going to have a wreck. Now, she wasn't born in Chicken. She was born in Turkey. Peter was writing to believers who were from present-day Turkey. He was writing during the time of the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, Nero was a very evil leader who hated Christians and seemingly dedicated his life and administration to getting rid of them or making life as miserable for them as possible. He hated Christians so badly, I'm not sure, do we have any English teachers in the room? That on the night of July 19th, AD 64, he ordered some of his men to set fire to the city of Rome. It burned for 3 days and three nights. Some believe that he did this in order so that he could blame it on the Christians, so that he could round them up and persecute them more. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul were killed at the command of Nero in an effort to get rid of Christians and try to stop them from spreading the gospel. Now, the believers in Turkey were suffering not quite as badly as the believers in Rome were, but persecution was expanding, and it was expanding into Turkey also. Peter knew that it was only a matter of time before the persecution got unbearable, and he wanted to strengthen the believers who were living in these places in Turkey, these places, these five places that we named in verse 1. We read about the purpose that Peter wrote his letter in chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, "I have written to you briefly to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." One Bible commentator, William Barclay, has said this: 1 Peter was written to strengthen men and women in danger of their lives. You and I also this morning are in danger of our lives. What is the danger? The danger is for Christians here at Faith Church to forget who you really are in Jesus Christ. You probably won't have to die for your faith like some of these believers were faced with. Your tendency, as I mentioned the last time I was here, your tendency is going to be to kind of hunker down and wait for your interim pastor to get here, and then eventually your lead pastor to get here. Now, because you are members of a church without a pastor right now, without a lead pastor, your temptation will be for you to think that you're not prepared or that you somehow are excused from the big stuff that God talks about in the scriptures, like reaching the world for the gospel or making disciples of all nations. We talked about this last time I was here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus said that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that he had commanded them, and then the promise that he would be with them always, even until the end of the age. Your attitude about reaching the world for Christ begins with how you think about yourselves. You may be tempted to think of yourselves the way other churches on the island may be thinking about you, since you don't have your own pastor, or since you're kind of looking and waiting for one. Before you get to the important stuff, I don't know. Maybe I've been sent here to remind you again. If you do invite me back, I won't mention this again. But I've got to do it one more time. Let's recall for ourselves how the spies were sent into the land in Numbers 13. They were sent to spy out the land before they were to go into the land. Moses and the boys had decided that it would be good to send spies. They sent the spies to search out the land to determine how it was and now how, you know, where the people were, and I guess based on that information to determine the military strategy and how they would organize themselves to go reach the land and take the land. But yet when they came back, I think their attitude reveals something to us. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. Their attitude was something like, reach the world for Christ? Are you crazy? We can't do that. We can't go into that place. They're stronger than we are. The land will swallow us up. All the people there are huge. There are giants who live there. We feel like grasshoppers next to them. And that's what we look like to them. Now, I don't know how they knew that unless they actually asked some of these people. But it all has to do with their identity, how they saw themselves, how they looked at themselves, how they viewed themselves. It was all about how they and their identity, who they really were. Now, without getting into their problem, we need to focus on our challenge this morning. The best way to not forget who we really are in Christ is to look at three characteristics about the true identity of these first century believers, and then realize that their true identity is our true identity as well. So let's talk briefly about three key words that describe the true identity of these early first century believers, and which also describe our identity. Number one, they were God's elect. They were God's chosen. Remember, you are God's elect. You are God's chosen. You are the fruit of someone's evangelism ministry. Don't stop doing evangelism while you're waiting for the next lead pastor. Now, what does this mean, elect? The truth means that God chose you. Now, back when I was going to Elon Elementary School, the first grade, the second grade, the third grade, you remember how it was when you were going to elementary school. At recess time, you went outside, And if your school was like my school, you know, all the boys gathered around and you selected captains, and each week there was a different captain, and he selected different boys in your class to be on your sports team, whether it was softball or kickball or football. And so two captains were chosen, and they began choosing one by one, and they would always choose the best people first, the best athletes, the best sports-minded people, the biggest guys, the fastest guys, the strongest guys. Three people were always chosen last. It was either me, David Massey, or Bobby Mason. I was in the group because I was so small. David Massey was in the group because he was so big. Bobby Mason was in the group because he had such a big head and couldn't run. And as I was always chosen third from last or second from last or the last one, I began to daydream sometimes, you know, what would it be like to be chosen close to the front? What would it be to be chosen, you know, first or second or third, to possess some quality that would be desirable by those who were the captains? And then when it was David Massey's turn to choose or Bobby Mason's turn to choose, you know who they always chose first? Me. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are you doing this? We're not going to win with me on your team. And I asked them, why did you choose me first, dummy? And you know what their answer was? We like you. You know why God chose you? It's not because you possess any admirable quality. It's like what Sam read this morning. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you and I put stars in God's eyes by, you know, our abilities, or that we're so, you know, talented or skilled. None of these are the reasons. We deserve to be chosen last, but it's as if he chooses you first. He took the first step to initiate a relationship with you. And there is nothing that you can do and nothing that you possess in order to take that first step towards God. God chose you because he likes you. The Bible calls it love. He loves you. He loves me. The scriptures say that none of us do good. None of us possess any quality that makes God want to look at us and go, wow, I can't wait for him to be part of my family. None of us even desire to choose God. None of us even desire to love God. None of us even have that within us to follow God. God takes the first step. He puts that in us. He chooses us. He chose us. He chose you. Our lives are wrecked by sin. There's nothing in us that makes us want to follow God. That's why Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God didn't elect or choose us. Now, if God didn't elect to choose us, convict us of sin, and open our eyes to the truth of the gospel, and then give us the will to believe in him and make a commitment to Christ, we would never be saved. We would never come to know him through a personal relationship with him, and we would never accurately reflect his image in our lives. So what does it mean for God to elect you, to God to choose you? He took the first step, not you. Remember that. Number two, to those who reside as aliens, the New American Standard puts it, other translations call it strangers in the world. And we're not talking about some kind of Star Wars type person here, you know, with like Shrek ears growing out the side of your head. We don't like to be called strangers. Does anyone in here like to be called a stranger? You know, you go to another country, you're an alien. Strangers are outsiders. They're not easily accepted by the people from a place. We feel awkward around strangers. We feel awkward when we are the strangers. When in a foreign country, strangers often don't know the language or the customs of that new place. Kevin, only been here less than 12 hours, has got a lot to learn about Micronesians and Chamorros and the couple of dozen cultures that live here. To temporarily dwell in a place that's not your home, that's what the word means. To be a stranger, to be an alien, means that you don't belong to the place where you find yourself. Peter is writing to Jewish and Gentile Christians living throughout Turkey, but they were not citizens of Turkey. According to Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. This is not our home. As the song says, we're just passing through. In light of eternity, our time on earth is just going to be such a small duration of time in comparison. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you transfer your citizenship, that is your primary loyalty and devotion, from the priorities of earth and your devotion to your culture to the priorities of Jesus Christ and to the culture of heaven. It doesn't mean that we try to get rid of our earthly responsibilities. It does mean that we try to live by God's principles and that we do not insist on others living by our culture. We all know what it's like to live here on Guam with such a mix of cultures. And that's one thing I have admired about Faith Church. There are a variety of cultures here. The believers in Peter's day were in the world, but of course they were not of the world. And we need to begin thinking of ourselves like that too. Jesus said of his disciples, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world," in John 17, 16. But the question for you and me this morning is, are we living our life right now on Guam as if this is all there is? Are we going through our daily routine as if this is all we have? Are you living like this is your permanent home, like Guam is all you got? And the reminder here to us is this world is not our home. We do not belong here. Guam is not our permanent home. The earth is not our permanent home. We should not be living our lives in such a way that we are becoming too comfortable and too cozy here, because this is not our permanent address. You and I were made for a different world. To quote C.S. Lewis, "If I find in myself a desire which no other experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And it's true. We reside as aliens, as strangers here on Guam, on this earth, on this island, on this planet. So you are chosen. God chose you. You did not choose him. Number two, you live here for however many years God gives you as a stranger, as an alien, as a temporary resident on the planet. And number three, you are scattered. That was their identity. These believers were scattered. Now, that's kind of easy for us to believe here on Guam. I mean, as I look around, I think that we are a congregation of scattered people. How many of you were born and raised on Guam? Not very many. We came here from another place. There are a few of us here that are actually from here. We were born here. But we came here from other places. You have been scattered from other places to here. So it's easy for us to kind of relate to the scattered thing, right? We are a collection of scattered people. But we are also the fruit of the ministry of a missionary. Someone who left their place and was scattered to wherever you came from. Someone who was sent out into the world to make disciples of all nations. God scatters people in order to have an impact wherever they are, wherever he sends them to, for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word scattered here is the Greek word diaspora, and originally refers to the Jews in the Old Testament who were dispersed or scattered from their homeland as the price of their disobedience and having broken their covenant with God. The believers to whom Peter was writing, however, were dispersed or scattered not because of their disobedience or not because of their rebellion to the laws of God. They were scattered because of the persecution that came to the church led by Saul of Tarsus, described in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, "And on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." And I like how it's rephrased in the Message, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson, "and became missionaries." Judea and Samaria. It's kind of interesting. Christians moved further away from Jerusalem until many of them settled in Turkey and Greece and Italy and Egypt, places like that. Now, when you read Acts 1:8, you realize that this was God's plan all along. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, first of all in Jerusalem, and then into Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth." And you read such authors as Christian anthropologist Don Richardson. He says that, you know, when you get 25% through the book of Acts, and the believers are still in Jerusalem with no apparent plans to get on with the next step, which was Judea and Samaria. So the theory is that God had to raise up persecution to get the believers moving. They were kicked out of their homes. Their stuff was confiscated. Their land was confiscated. Their homes were confiscated. All because of the love of God for those who were waiting to hear about the gospel. If that were to happen to you and I, we would look up to heaven and blame God. "Why did you send people to take my stuff? Why did you send people to take my land, my home? Don't you love me anymore?" And we become so me-focused. I mean, I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking that may be the first thing off, you know, in our heart. When we need to realize is that maybe God is trying to let us know how much he loves those who haven't heard about him yet. And he's trying to do whatever he needs to do to motivate you to get going and have a scattered ministry. Because, you see, Christians are scattered people. We've been scattered to here, but don't get comfortable. We need to begin scattering to other places, not necessarily off the island, but as you have been scattered to various villages on Guam and various neighborhoods and various streets. Let's go back to the truth about election for a minute. What's the purpose behind it? In the Old Testament, Israel was God's elect, his chosen people. But why were they chosen? Was it because they were such a great nation? The answer is found in the words of a prayer that Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, 1 Kings 8. He says, "And may these words of mine, O Father, which I have prayed before you, the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's needs, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other." The people of Israel were chosen to bring the truth of God to the world, to be a witness to his character and his acts and his power and his grace and his magnificence and his love and his plan of salvation. And that's why they were elect. That's why they were chosen. The purpose of their election goes all the way back to the first covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 12:3. When he told Abraham, "And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Followers of Jesus Christ in 2010, followers of Jesus Christ here at Faith Church are an elect people. You are a strange people. And you are a scattered people. As I said before, when you look around, how many of you are from here? You are already mostly a scattered people. Therefore, go live out your scatteredness. And since you have been scattered here, go live your scatteredness all over Guam, all over Micronesia, all over Southeast Asia and the world. You're not here by accident or even by your own choice, even though you may think it's due to your planning. You're where you are because God wants you to be his personal representative of his presence. Where you are and showing his love and pointing people in his direction. When Ann and I came back from staff training, we made it to California. We made it back to Virginia. My dad was amazed. He watched us for 3 months as we trusted God to raise up our financial support. We lived in this little corner bedroom of the house. He watched God provide for our financial support in 3 months. Our assignment was to go down to Miami, Florida. It takes at least 24 hours to drive there in our U-Haul truck. The day came when we announced that it's time for us to go. We rented a U-Haul. We packed up our stuff. It's time to say goodbye. Not knowing what was going on in my dad's heart, truck was loaded. It may have actually had the engine turned on because it was November. A little bit cold, heating up the interior of the truck. My dad again came to me, and in a last-ditch effort, said something like this: "Son, if you will stop this foolishness and stay here, I will buy you that house." He pointed. It was the house I grew up in. We had moved from that house to the house we had presently been living in. He says, "I will buy you that house, and you can live here and work with me." I had another choice to make. Was I going to live based on and make decisions based on the identity I had as a part of my culture and the relationship I had with my father and mother? Or was I going to make a decision based on my new identity in Jesus Christ and live out the call he had placed on my life because I knew I was chosen? I was living on the earth as a temporary resident, and I was following him and his call for me to go scatter into the world and share the gospel. I had to look at my dad in the eye and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Dad. Can't do it. I must follow God's call in my life. And with that, we shook hands, we got in the truck, and we drove away. Now, that makes my dad sound like he was against Christianity and he was against, what I was doing. And at the time, he was simply expressing his concern and love for me as a father, not understanding what his renegade, maybe immature son was getting ready to do. He classified it as foolish. I classified it as faithful. Years later, though, I'm happy to announce that he came to Guam, looked around. Maybe some of you met him. I don't know. He died a few years ago, maybe 18 years ago, and on his deathbed, looked into my eyes and said, son, I'm proud of what you're doing. He became one of my biggest supporters a couple years before his death. There, before he passed on into eternity, he was just giving glory to God and witnessing in his little room there in the hospital, giving glory to God and telling people that unless they repented and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, their life wasn't going to amount to much. Do you live like one of God's elect, like one of his chosen people, or do you live more like a person who has never been touched by God's grace? Do you think of yourself as a stranger here on Guam, or have you become so used to living by the customs and values of the island way that it's often easy for you to forget that you're simply temporarily passing through? Are you having an impact on eternity, on the people around you that you see every day because you realize that you've been scattered to this place? Or perhaps you're making plans to become scattered to another place because you realize God is leading you? Or are you making plans to hunker down? The answers you give will show what you believe about your real identity in Jesus Christ. Just don't be uncertain. Don't be confused about who you are. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you have taken these words of encouragement from your word, maybe some examples from my own life, but mainly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would meet each of us at our point of need and speak to us long after the last amen and the last song, long after we've left from this building. I pray that you would, and the ministry of your Spirit would have an eternal impact in our lives. And wherever you scatter us to, you will help us to realize that we're temporary in those places also. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts, to be thankful that you chose us and we did not choose you. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Last song. Long after we've left from this building, I pray that you would, and the ministry of your Spirit, thank you, Lord, would have an eternal impact in our lives. lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And wherever you scatter and rest to, you help us to realize that we're temporary in those places also. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ shed abroad in our hearts, to be thankful that you chose us and we did not choose you. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name.